So we're continuing this series that we started last week, looking at the first followers, the original followers of Jesus, and remembering full well that I have given you fair and ample warning. This year, we are focusing intentionally on stories. And last week, to kind of set the stage for this series, really just harped on the power of stories. And today we're going to start looking at each one of these first followers and their story and what we learn from their experiences. Before we get into that, though, I want to talk to you about the law of unintended consequence. Something I'm sure many of us are familiar with. But the law of unintended consequence basically says whenever there is an intervention within a process, usually in the form of a person intervening with something they say, something they do, a choice, an action, a reaction, the process that was already going is now going to have some unexpected results. Unanticipated or unintended consequence. Now, sometimes those unintended consequences can be a benefit. Sometimes they can be a detriment. Sometimes the unintended consequence is you don't get the result you were expecting from in the first place, which means your whole process was flawed from the get-go. But whenever there is any change to a process, you are introducing unintended consequence. Now, to illustrate, I want to bring our attention to a famous example of an unintended consequence that resulted in a global phenomenon that is still happening to this day, and only growing more and more and more each year. It started in 1853 with a chef, George Crumb. Some of you may know this story. Maybe you don't know the chef involved, but his name was George Crumb. And the process was a picky customer sending his food back repeatedly, because the fried potatoes he was being given were not crispy enough. I don't know how many times this customer sent them back, but finally, Chef Crumb got a little ticked and intervened in this process, and he was going to show this picky customer just how crispy he could get a potato. Sliced them as thin as he possibly could and fried the life out of them. Because he was nice and wanted them to still taste somewhat good, he's put some salt on them. Unintended consequence? That picky customer loved them. And thus was born another unintended consequence of that little interaction with a picky customer. A multi-billion-dollar-a-year industry for potato chips. Because Americans, come on, we love our potato chips. Multi-billion-dollar-a-year. Started as an unintended consequence where a little bit of pride and frustration got in the way of a picky customer who just wanted some crispy French fries. Well, in examining Jesus' first followers, we first have to recognize what these guys did. They started what is now a global phenomenon, followership and faith in Christ. And it started with these first followers. As an unintended consequence, they weren't trying to start a global movement. It happened as a result of what they did. Because if you go all the way back to what they were originally commanded to do, we call it the Great Commission, but it's the Great Commandment. Go into all the world, make disciples. And these first followers, what did they do? Hung out in Jerusalem. Again, go into all the world. They hung out in Jerusalem. And we're being effective there. They were growing the church. People were coming into faith with Jesus and realizing, yes, he's the Messiah. And they were having so much success, albeit not as they were commanded to do, because they were still hanging out in Jerusalem, that the Pharisees decided they needed to put the kibosh on this. So they intervened in a process, started persecuting the first followers. Unintended consequence, that movement got bigger and spread. So finally, these guys did what they were supposed to have done the whole time. They went into all the world. Hence the unintended consequence. This global movement that has now spread to all areas of our planet started kind of as an unintended consequence for these first followers. Of course, we understand it was God's original plan the whole time. That's why he told them, get out of Jerusalem. Go and spread the gospel. And now, I'm not trying to say that God created the persecution that did it, but boy, did he leverage the heck out of it. Just as he often does, he leverages everything for our good and his glory. But when we think about it in those terms, this global movement of faith in Christ, it can be kind of humbling and a little bit daunting to realize that you and I don't get to be spectators in this movement. We're expected to be active participants in this same global movement. Again, daunting when we think of it in those terms. And is that the truth? Absolutely. But what's our role? Global or local? Our role in this global movement is local. And it all started with these first followers. We're going to find in Mark chapter 3, we see when Jesus originally called and set these guys apart. I was going to text you and ask you to bring my glasses because they're sitting on the bedside table right now. Okay, so bear with me. What's that? I just need to leave some here. You're right. At least some of those readers, you know. Ooh, and I can get the cool ones with the little necklace around and like the clip on there. Just to cement the fact that I'm old. Okay. All right. So Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain and called out the ones he wanted to go with him. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to cast out demons. These are the 12 he chose. Simon, whom he named Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. So again, last week, we looked at the power and importance of stories in our followership of Christ. But this week, we're going to start zeroing in on each one of these guys and looking at their story to see what we can learn from their experience and how we carry out our role in this global movement locally. And we're going to start today with the first one, Andrew. And now before you start thinking, wait a minute, Simon Peter is first. No, he wasn't. So Jewish writing styles, they don't put things in chronological order. When they make a list of something, it's in importance or quantity, whatever there's more of, you know, or in the case of people, prominence. Peter was the de facto kind of self-appointed leader of the first followers. That's why he's listed first. He assumed that role. But the first one to meet and start following Jesus was Andrew. And we see that in John chapter 1, starting in verse 35 of John chapter 1. So the following day, John was, and this is John the Baptist, was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there's the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4:00 in the afternoon when they went with him. to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. See, Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist until the moment John said, "Hey, you know that guy that we've all been waiting for millennia? The promised Messiah? The one who I've said I'm preparing the way for him? He's right there." And immediately, they went to follow him. Which, John, that was the whole purpose of John the Baptist, is to get people ready for Jesus. And so that, and we see later on in Scripture where John was like, "Absolutely, I want all of you guys to go follow him. He must increase, I must decrease." That was John's role, was to prepare people to follow Jesus. And so the moment he points him out, there he is, the Lamb of God, immediately these disciples start following Jesus. You know, and then let's look at Andrew's very first act of following Jesus. He introduces his brother. He goes to find his brother and then introduces him to Jesus. And that's a very common theme. Every time we see Andrew, he's bringing someone to meet Jesus, beginning right there with his own brother. And then it was in John chapter 6, Jesus is about to feed the 5,000 families. Andrew is the one who brought the little boy in his lunch, the loaves and fishes. Andrew was the one who... Now, I don't know what was going on in Andrew's heart and his mind at that point in time. Was he just saying, "Look, Jesus, seriously, dude, this is all the food we have. We've got to let these people go so they can get something to eat." Or was he just bringing what he had available and trusting that Jesus would do something with it? I like that second explanation, because I think Andrew kept introducing people to Jesus because he recognized who Jesus is and trusted him. Bringing what he had available and then allowing Jesus to do what Jesus does. And even in John chapter 12, there were some Greeks visiting in Jerusalem, kind of celebrating the Passover, and they wanted to meet Jesus. It's interesting, they first approached Philip. Philip, for some reason, punts it to Andrew. And Andrew's like, "Oh, you want to meet Jesus? Yeah, sure, come on, let's go." And takes him to meet Jesus. So every time, especially in the Gospel of John, every time we encounter Andrew, he's bringing people to Jesus. Now, why did Philip punt this to Andrew? I don't know, but he did. Maybe Philip was like, "I don't know, maybe we should, maybe we shouldn't bother Jesus. I mean, he is the Messiah and all. You know, maybe this is kind of beneath him or whatever." Or maybe he was just afraid, maybe Jesus was napping, didn't want to wake him up. Who cares? Point being, Andrew saw an opportunity to introduce people to Jesus, and he seized upon it. He wasn't going to let that opportunity go. And so he took them to see Jesus. But other than that, Andrew isn't recorded in Scripture as having really all that prominent of a role. Certainly not like Peter's repeatedly speaking up and doing stuff and usually speak first, think maybe, you know, but definitely has that prominent role and is recognized as the leader of the disciples. Andrew, not so much. We don't see him often, but when we do see him, he's bringing people to Jesus. We could probably even go so far as to say, you know, that portrayal of him not having all that prominent of a role is just on the surface. Really kind of dive in to Andrew's role. Without Andrew, Peter doesn't meet Jesus. So yes, he played a very prominent role just behind the scenes. And so I think Andrew can teach us a couple principles about how you and I can actively further this movement at a local level this gospel message, the truth about Jesus. But before we get into the first one of those two principles that we're going to look at today, let me ask a question. And I actually kind of would like to see a show of hands on this. Anybody ever been on a blind date? Couple. Yeah, a few. How about this? Anybody ever had a well-meaning friend try to set you up with somebody? Maybe you didn't act on it, but, oh, you've got to meet so-and-so. You'd be perfect for each other. Yeah, that's happened. Now, the more that that well-meaning friend tried to sell you on this other person, did that start to raise some red flags? If the answer is no, I'm sure you learned that it should have. The harder they're trying to sell you on the greatness of this person is the first sign that you should probably run the other way. So the first principle kind of in that line that we can learn from Andrew's story is this. Just make an introduction, not a sale. See, a lot of people, they pull back from sharing Jesus with someone else because they think they can't convince anyone. That they can't do a good enough salesmanship job to convince them to accept Jesus. But if we look at Andrew's story, all he's doing is making the introduction. Peter, Jesus. Jesus, Peter. And then he steps back out of it and just lets Jesus do what Jesus does. He just makes the introduction. He doesn't try to sell Peter, Simon, on Jesus. He just says, hey, we found the Messiah. Come see. And introduces him. You know, and Scripture doesn't actually record Peter's immediate response to Andrew. It just says Andrew brought Peter to see Jesus. Now think in terms of siblings. They must have had quite the brotherly relationship for Simon Peter to really accept anything that his brother would tell him at face value. Because we have some brothers in this room. Yeah, going all the way back to the pull my finger days, you know not to trust anything your brother tells you or take it at face value. It's usually going to be some elaborate plot to either hurt, harm, maim, or humiliate you so they can laugh. That's what brothers do. We have two sons. We've seen this play out for exactly 16 years and 2 months now. They're constantly trying to mess with each other. And now here comes Andrew. Hey, again, this guy we've been all waiting for and anticipating for thousands of years, found him. Come and see. I mean, if this was like modern day brothers, I'm sure it would be like, here, let me blindfold you because it'd be, I want to protect the secret. No, it'd just be funny so they could lead you off a cliff, right? But instead, Simon Peter just says, oh, you found Jesus? You found the Messiah? Okay. Now, I'm sure there was maybe a little bit of skepticism, like, okay, I'll go see for myself. But he at least trusted his brother enough to go and meet Jesus. Now, maybe the Holy Spirit had kind of already prepped Peter at that moment. I don't know. Maybe the Holy Spirit just needed Andrew to make the introduction and then get out of the way. Let me repeat that. Maybe the Holy Spirit just needed him to make the introduction and then get out of the way. Kind of like he wants us to do. Make the introduction and then get out of the way. Let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. All we do is make the introduction. But again, so many Christ followers never attempt to witness for that reason. They think it's up to them to convince someone through salesmanship to accept Jesus. Or, you know, or they say they don't want to come across as like a used car salesman. They don't want to be too pushy. To that, I would say that is a lie from the pit of hell. it's not up to us to convince anyone of anything. Our role is simply to do what Andrew did, to make an introduction. We don't have to sell anybody on anything or anyone. Nor do we have to be overly pushy. We don't have to offer free, like, undercoat or whatever it takes to get you into this car today. We just say, this is what Jesus did in my life. Do you know Jesus? This is who he is. This is what he did for me. Pretty sure he can do it for you too. And then just let God do what he does. It's not up to us to convince anyone. You know, we even see in Paul, we see a shift in his tactics in Acts chapter 18. Starting in verse 4, it says, each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike. Now, and the Greek word there for convince is like persuade. He was trying to sell them. And now I do think that there is a time and a place for that type of interaction. There's a whole arm of faith in Christ called apologetics, based on the Greek word apologia, which means to defend. To defend our faith. The rationale, you know, because not everybody relies on emotion. Some of us get trapped in our brains. And apologetics focuses on the brain part of faith. And defending your faith with rational, well-thought-out reason. And I think that's what Paul in the synagogue is doing here. He's, like we've seen him do in other parts of Scripture, going to the Old Testament prophecy. See, this is what God says is going to happen. This is what happened. Come on, connect the dots. Jesus is the Messiah. So yes, he was trying to persuade or convince them in that case. But then we have to keep reading. In verse 5, after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, but when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, your blood is upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go preach to the Gentiles. See, Paul shifted from trying to convince everyone to simply proclaiming who Jesus is and what Jesus had done in his life. He switched from trying to convince to just testifying and proclaiming this is who Jesus is. And if you know the history, that's when that movement really started to explode, when he went out into the Gentile world and just started proclaiming Jesus. That's when the movement really started to spread. But let's get back to Andrew. I think we can get another insight from Andrew, again, by thinking like a sibling. So, ask another question here. Anybody grow up with kind of the loud mouth, hey, everybody look at me sibling? Anybody actually was that sibling? Yeah, okay. Now, both brothers in the back are like, oh yeah, this guy's a jerk. Do you think that Peter's, hey, everybody, look at me, speak first, think maybe, personality trait just happened the moment that he met Jesus? Do you think it was a surprise to Andrew at all that his brother would come upon the scene and start commanding all the attention focused toward this group of first followers be on him? Now, I'm not claiming that Peter was a complete egomaniac. It was just his personality. He was loud. He was verbose. He was always first to act. And he just drew more attention than everybody else. So Andrew had to know exactly what would happen by bringing his brother to meet Jesus. And never once do we see any time in Scripture where Andrew gets upset that Peter seems to have eclipsed him. Nowhere do we see him stomp his feet and say, but I was first. Nowhere. He's simply glad to see Jesus do what Jesus does. He's glad to see his brother in relationship with Jesus. Everybody that he brought and introduced to Jesus his motivation was just to see them come to know Jesus. I mean, for crying out loud, even look at how Andrew was introduced for the very first time. Back in John chapter 1, verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and followed Jesus. Poor guy can't even be named without being referenced to his brother. Actually, kind of an interesting phenomenon that I've noticed in about the last year. Since we moved here 4 years ago, I've been active and involved in all kinds of different stuff, and I've met all kinds of people and been all over in the community. And, you know, people, I've met a lot of people. And then people would meet Christy and, oh, it's Christy, you know. What I think is really, really cool is y'all are starting to figure out who the better half is, because in about the last year or so, I'm meeting people and they're like, oh, are you Christy's husband? Yep. Yes, I am. And you're right. She is awesome. But it's interesting how we kind of do that. We reference people to somebody else. And here, Andrew, the first one of that 12 to start following Jesus, can't even be referenced without it being he was Peter's brother. You know, and there's, again, no biblical evidence of Andrew ever begrudging that diminished role. Just like, you know, John the Baptist. No, it's about Jesus. It's not about me. I'm going to fade away. Eventually, I have my head cut off. But that was a whole political thing, and we're not going to get into that today. But Jesus has to increase. It's all about him. And Andrew, similar sentiment. It wasn't about Peter. No, it's about Jesus. It's about introducing people to him. That's what we're here for. He didn't care how the inner relationships and all that kind of stuff played out, because it wasn't about that. It was about Jesus. So again, Andrew just makes introductions, not sales. He just connects people with Jesus and then lets Jesus do his thing. I'm going to state this very plainly too. The gospel ceases to be the gospel whenever the messengers begin to make it about themselves and not Jesus. Because history's crammed with examples of all kinds of people who allow their own insecurities to lead them to a point where they have to bring the focus onto them. And this phenomenon of, you know, what we call cultural Christianity is filled with people who are following basically a cult of personality, where it's about the leader and it ceases to be about Jesus. Now, and I'm not saying that only quiet, unassuming people can proclaim Jesus effectively, because if that was the case, I should probably quit, because I could be kind of loud and obnoxious sometimes. But what I am saying is that the most powerful role for anyone in the church is those in the background, quietly, individually influencing others, serving behind the scenes. I mean, because I'm just going to go out on a limb and say not everybody in this room would feel comfortable getting up on here with a little ear microphone and speaking to a group of people. Not everybody can do that. But everybody can connect with somebody and make that introduction. I'm kind of glad that Jesus' first disciple wasn't Peter. Instead, it was the quiet, unassuming, completely non-self-centered Andrew. Really, the first follower was the first one to really get the whole point. It's just about connecting people with Jesus. It's about making those introductions. I'm not trying to sell them on anything. Just introduce them to Jesus. And the other principle that we learn from Andrew is that when we're making those introductions, and as I stand here on the platform addressing people, the most effective way to make that introduction is not person to people, it's person to person. Individual to individual. Again, not everybody's comfortable being Billy Graham in a stadium. I'm not either. But everybody knows somebody who needs to know Jesus. And Andrew shows us that individual connection. Seeking out individual people, connecting with them one-on-one, and making that introduction to Jesus. So I firmly believe most, if not all of us, can point back to our own stories and see the one or maybe the few people who were instrumental in introducing us to faith in Jesus. Actually, one of those for me, one of my grandmothers, was very, very zealous that all of her grandkids were going to love Jesus. Sorry, Grandma, it didn't take for a while, but eventually it did. Contrary to what I just said, although I think the trend still holds, you know, the most effective means of that introduction is one-on-one. That's not saying, you know, person to people never works. Because that same grandma who was instrumental in introducing me to Jesus found herself at the end of her rope one day. And trapped in an abusive marriage. She couldn't get a divorce. She knew that. That day she was prepared to end the marriage in the only other way she could think of. By ending her life. When she went to a crusade. But was invited by one person. So the proclamation of this is who Jesus is, that was person to people. Worked for my grandma, but who really did the reaching there? The one woman who was her friend and invited her to come along. Person to person. And then that one person was instrumental in me coming to know who Jesus is. It wasn't the only one. My father-in-law definitely played a vital role. My wife definitely played a vital role. But I think we can all look back in our own stories and see the one or two or three, the small group of people who were instrumental in making that introduction. One-on-one. So I think the gospel moves best and most powerfully when it's not accompanied by a whole bunch of noise, by a whole bunch of distractions and pyrotechnics and all kinds of fancy gimmicks and all that other stuff. One-on-one. That's why I've really been focusing so much lately on the power of your story. Whatever your story holds, whatever the details are, your story is the most powerful thing you have to introduce somebody else to Jesus, to bring some hope to them. And then you just sit back and let Jesus do what he did, what he does. Even looking back at the history of the church, the most significant expansion, growth within this, you know, now worldwide phenomenon has come through individual focus, person to person, one person at a time, and then it gets contagious. You're familiar with the term exponential growth? Math nerds of the world unite. You know what an exponential curve looks like. The more individuals who start going out and reaching more individuals, the numbers start growing more and more rapid. And that's what's happened throughout the history of the church. Exponential growth. But not because of one person standing up in front of a multitude. One person reaching one person. So what's our practical takeaway from this? What's the practical thing that you and I can do this week to grow in this area, to learn from Andrew's story? First thing that I would like all of us to do
this week, simplify your view of what it means to reach another person. You know, the series that we just did, our vision series for this year, we talked about the five core purposes of all New Testament churches, and one of those is reach. The fancy churchy word for that is evangelism, but we don't say evangelism because that word makes things pucker on different people, and they hate that word. They get scared of that word because they think Billy Graham standing in front of a, you know, stadium filled with people, and that's evangelism. Is that a type of it? Yes. The most effective, one-to-one. Sharing your story. So simplify your understanding of what it means to reach another person. You know, and in those purposes of the church, there was also serving others, ministry. A cup of cold water in Jesus' name. That's a way of reaching them and sharing some hope. Serving other people in simple, individual, focused, loving ways. If we can all simplify what it means to reach someone with the love of Jesus, and then look back into your story. Find those people, those individuals who reached out to you, who helped to introduce you to Jesus. How did they do it? What worked, for lack of a better term? What finally broke through to you? And then once we've simplified our understanding of what it is to reach others, and we've recognized how individuals have reached us with the love of Jesus in the past, get ready. Because I firmly believe God has already brought people into your circle that He wants you to reach, that He wants you to extend an invitation to. They're already there. So get ready. And then make the introduction. I want to close with this. Words from Paul to the Romans in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The Jew first and also the Gentile. The good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the Scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And so, God, again, I thank You. I thank You for the truth that You have implanted within each one of us, the truth of Your Word, of Your Gospel. And God, I thank You also for the people that You brought into each one of our lives to help us understand and come to know that truth and then to step out in faith and make the decision to follow Jesus. And God, I thank You for the people that You have already brought into each one of our lives that You would have us reach, invite, encourage. Holy Spirit, I know that you know what every one of those relationships, those situations demands. And so I pray that You would be speaking into each one of our hearts who those people are and what is needed for the next step in that introductory process. I pray that You would lead us all to be the catalyst for each one of those people that You have already brought into our lives, that they would take the next step in faith of following Jesus. We know the desire of Your heart. You've made it very clear to us in Your Word, God. You don't want anyone to perish. You want all to come to faith. And that is our desire as well. So help us to see past any of the distractions, any of the noise, any of the hurt of any past, of the people that You have brought to our lives. Help us to simply see them as You see them. And to lead them in the next step, even if that next step is a simple introduction. We know that you will guide us and lead us. Holy Spirit, give us the courage to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.